Lord, we thank you for being the great I am. Lord, there is no power, there's no principality in this world that compares to you. And we thank you that we can put our confidence in you, Lord, that you are the great I am. And Lord, it's such a privilege, it's such an honor just to be a part of your life. And we just pray that you would bless our service, Lord, the rest of it. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. April 20th, 1999 was a dark day in human history. That was a day when two teenage boys walked into their high school with guns and started mercilessly killing their own schoolmates. This one particular boy walked up to this girl named Rachel Scott. He put a gun to her head, knowing that she was a Christian, and he said, "Do you believe in God?" Rachel Scott, she paused for a second, and she said, "Yes, I do. I do believe in God." And the killer said, "Why?" And without giving her a chance to respond, he pulled the trigger. Rachel Scott lay dead on the floor. Rachel Scott, she died that day standing up for her faith in Christ. Today we're talking about sharing God's story. And the first point I'm going to make in that context is that when we think about sharing God's story, number one, we need to remember that we can't be ashamed of Christ. We can't. If someone came in here today with a gun and pointed it to your head and asked if you believed in Jesus, what would you say? We're going to come back to that in a minute, so just hold that thought. We're going to put that on pause. Ken had mentioned that I'm in a sermon series based on our vision statement, and what I want to do is I just want to summarize and take a step back and summarize where we're at in our vision statement here. And the first general statement that we have regarding our vision is that we want to love people to passionately follow Jesus. Now, the first, we want to do that in four ways. We talked about 2 weeks ago that we want to grow in God's Word. And there's many ways we want to do that, but we challenge the congregation to sign up in the foyer after the service and to just read through the Bible in a year, and you can still do that today if you would like to sign up in the foyer after the service. The second area that we want to challenge people to get involved in is to get connected. And there's lots of ways we can do that, but we feel the best way we can do that is for you to join a care group where you're regularly sharing your lives with one another. And so you can meet Randy after the service in the foyer if you'd like to sign up for a care group. The third area that we talked about last week was getting involved. And we talked about how we were very encouraged with many people getting involved in different ways. And we challenged you to get involved in an area that you're interested in, / passionate about, / gifted, / whatever. The point is, we want to get you involved. And today we are continuing on this vision series, and we're talking about sharing God's story. Sharing God's story. Now, before we do that, it's probably helpful to define what God's story is. And so I have an assistant here I'm working with. Riley, would you come up over here? Just stand on the bottom of the stairs here. Riley is going to pull out his stopwatch here. And Riley, when I tell you when I say start, you are going to start the stopwatch. And when I say stop, you will stop the stopwatch. And we're going to time how long it takes for me to share God's story. Okay, you ready, Riley?
I am ready.
On your marks. Get set. Go. Start. So here's God's story. There is a good God, a perfect God, who created the entire universe and everything in it. He created humans, you and I. Now, God gave humans a couple rules, and unfortunately, us humans, we broke it. And when we broke those rules, we disobeyed God. And when we disobeyed God, sin entered our world. And when sin entered the world, what we once had this perfect relationship with God and humans, but once sin entered the world, it separated that relationship that we had with God, and there was this divide, this wall. And human history is filled with people trying to get back to God in their own efforts and in their own strength. And then God, realizing that humans could not bridge that gap, he sent his only son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he could actually conquer sin and death. And all who put their faith in Jesus and receive his forgiveness and choose to follow him can now come back to that perfect relationship we had at the beginning of time. Jesus is the only way, he's the only truth, he's the only life, and there is no other way to get back into right relationship with God. Done. End. Stop. Riley, how many seconds was that?
1 minute, 19 seconds.
So that's how many seconds? That's 79 seconds. 79 seconds. Go ahead, Riley. You can sit down. Give Riley a hand. That is God's story in 79 seconds. You may have heard it go longer or shorter, whatever. But that story, God's story, is the most important story that anyone in all of human history will ever hear. It's more important than your possessions, your house, your retirement. It's more important than your happiness. It's more important than your wants, than your needs. It's more important than your family. It's even more important than your own life. God's story trumps everything in this life, and nothing compares. I gave you a quote last week by St. Francis of Assisi. And it says this: preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And I told you there's one thing I love about this quote, and there's one thing I hate about this quote. What I love about this quote is that, yes, I understand that we need to be living our lives in such a way that points people to Christ. Our actions must reflect our words. On the other hand, I hate this quote because it gives us the impression that we never have to use words. Romans 10:14 says this: how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So at some point, we do need to use words. And so what I'm going to do today, we're going to talk about sharing God's story, and I've put together a whole bunch of points to help us do that very thing. I've had the privilege and joy in leading a number of people to Christ. And so this message is a little different. It's going to span over 2 weeks at least. It's different in the fact that I have lots of information and lots of points, lots of tips when it comes to sharing God's story. I'm not the kind of person that takes notes, but this might be a sermon where you might want to jot down a few notes. So without further ado, let's go to the first point here. And the first point here is, do not be ashamed of Christ. So number one, don't be ashamed of Christ. I told you that story of Rachel Scott dying in her high school after being asked if she believed in God. And like I said, I hope we get to the point in our lives where we know for sure where we stand with God. I remember when I was in Oakville, I was at my grandmother's house. There was a couple individuals from another religion who came to our door. They were sharing their thing. And at the end of the nearing the end of the conversation, the guy said, hey, just pray and see if, and ask God if this book is really real, if it's really true. And I said, listen, I believe with all my heart and all my mind that the Jesus revealed in Scripture is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And if you put a gun to my head to test me, I would say, pull the trigger. And so I need to ask you, where are you at in your belief with the Lord? Matthew 10:32-33 says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Later on, that passage goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. And so my challenge to you, step number one, figure out for yourself what you believe. Now, if you're not convinced, how are you going to convince anyone else? The second point is this. Pray, because God wants all to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. Or another translation might say, pray without ceasing. That's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. I'm not sure if you know, but there was a great movement of God among the Bhojpuri people of North India. And there were some people, some Christians planting churches there. God was doing some amazing things. And apparently it was quite normal for teams of believers to be planting approximately 50 churches a year, which to me is absolutely mind-blowing. It's outstanding to be planting that many churches in 1 year. This one particular year, they planted, get this, 500 churches, one team, 1 year. Mind-blowing. And so a group of people went in to go study, what were they doing that was making them so effective? Well, it turns out that the team leaders prayed an average of 3 hours a day on their own. In addition to that, they would pray 3 hours with their team. So a total of 6 hours a day. Some of you don't even work 6 hours a day. It's crazy. On top of that, they would be, some of them would be fasting and praying multiple times throughout the month. Incredible. Now, I don't think there is a coincidence there when it comes to their ministry effectiveness and the time they spent in prayer. And when I read that story, I'm convicted, as I'm sure many of us here are. Where are you at in your prayer life? It seems like the major movements of God have always been accompanied with his people praying. And so is your prayer life one that is eagerly expecting God to move in our lives, or where is it at, and can we do better? Point number three, and this one that is a point that brings major relief in my life when I reflect on this, it's that the Holy Spirit is the one that convinces and convicts people to change, not you. I love that. The Holy Spirit is the one that convinces and convicts people to change, not you. If you ask someone if they want a Coke or a Pepsi, they just decide if they're thirsty and they say yes or no. It's not complicated. But when you ask someone if they would like to receive Jesus in their life, well, that involves a major life-changing shift. I mean, it involved, like, if you receive Jesus in your life, nothing will be the same from this point on. It makes an eternal, it just changes your life for eternity. And something like that involves a change of heart, a change of mind, and only the Spirit of God can do that. John 16, verse 8 to 11, these are awesome verses. And what Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit when he says in verse 8, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is doing this. The Holy Spirit is going to convince us about sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the Spirit is primary when it comes to this. And in fact, the only reason why you or I ever came to faith in God was because the Holy Spirit convicted our hearts. Maybe we had a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister or a friend that was somehow in the midst of all that, but really at the end of the day, it was the Spirit of God who worked in our hearts. And for me, that is a relief, because sometimes there have been times in my life where I'm stressed out of my mind because I'm trying to help someone come to Christ, but they're just not there yet. And really, it's the Spirit's job to work in their hearts. The next point we have is point number four. And this is to trust the Holy Spirit as to what to say. Trust the Holy Spirit as to what to say. Luke 12, 11 to 12 says this. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And I think that's super cool. You see in the book of Acts that happening, God speaking through people. I know of stories in the mission field of God speaking through people in a really bold way when they were kind of a really shy person. I've experienced it in my life when I've been talking with people, God just kind of nudging me to say certain things. But the opposite has also been true. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, hey, be quiet, stop talking, you're saying too much. It kind of reminds me of a story of a woman who woke up every morning, she grabbed her teaspoon, and she walked downstairs to go get some castor oil. And for some reason, someone told this woman that if you feed your dog castor oil a spoonful every day, your dog will grow up strong and healthy. And so when the dog heard the woman going into the cupboard to get the castor oil, the dog would run under a bed or hide in the closet or hide behind a door because he knew what was coming. And so the woman would grab this dog and just pin it to the ground and pry open its jaws and just jam this oil right down at this dog's face. And this would happen day in and day out every day. The woman didn't like it. The dog didn't like it. It wasn't a good scene. One day, the dog had enough. This process happened, and the woman had this dog pinned, and she had the castor oil in one hand and the spoon in the other. And the dog just flipped out, freaked out, and kicked the bottle out of the woman's hand, and oil went all over the hallway floor. The woman was very frustrated. She went back to the kitchen to grab a rag, and when she came back, she noticed that her dog was licking up all the oil off the floor. And she realized that the dog actually liked the oil, he just didn't like it being rammed down his throat. And so in a similar way, we cannot be ramming things down people's throat. We cannot be ramming the gospel down people's throat. We can't force it. We can't do things in our own timing and in our own way. You need to relax. You need to trust in the Holy Spirit as to what to say. The fifth point is this. Have something prepared. The fourth point was trust in the Holy Spirit. And the fifth point is somewhat of a contrast here. Have something prepared. Most of you will know who Billy Graham is, a very popular evangelist, was and is. And there's this one particular time where he was preparing for a television interview. And in the preparation time, the people who were helping out with the TV thing were asking him to do a sound check. Now, most people, when they do a sound check, they might recite their ABCs or sing a song or count to 10. I remember when I used to be a worship pastor, I would sing about my breakfast, whatever. You just do something goofy, just do a quick sound check. But when they asked Billy Graham to do a sound check, he quoted John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that who should ever believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He was asked why he did that afterwards, and he said, well, if I messed up the gospel in the interview, at least the cameraman heard the gospel. And so Billy Graham was always prepared with something. He lived his life in such a way that he used every opportunity to share the gospel. Now, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And so you might just want to think through some ways that you can have just off the cuff if you have a moment where a conversation about God arises, you have something to work with. So that's point number five. Point number six is this, and this is probably the saddest truth that I'm going to share with you, and it's this, that some people, unfortunately, will choose to reject Christ no matter what you say, no matter what you do. There was a story of a professor who shared the gospel with his students and did a really good job doing that. He clearly understood the gospel. But at the end of his message, he said, I understand it all, but I believe none of it. And so whatever reason, people will choose to reject Christ. Romans 1 says this, verse 20 and 21. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so a similar way, as I said before, we cannot be stressed out of our minds when people reject Christ. Keep praying for them, keep working on them, but you never know people's hearts, only God does. And for me, that's just understanding that it's sad, but it brings some kind of relief to me, knowing that it's not all dependent on me when it comes to sharing my faith with others. Point number seven is this. People come to faith in God's time, not your time. People come to faith in God's time, not your time. And I know some of these points might be overlapping a little bit, but this point needs to be made here. And I want to apologize in advance. I have an illustration that I used with youth. I'm sorry, but I'm going to share it with you as well. I think leading someone to Christ is kind of like popping a pimple. Okay? We all have pimples, and I'm sure we've all popped them. You can choose a blackhead if you want, whichever you prefer. Anyways, just work with me for a second here. You got a pimple on your face, and you discover you have a pimple on your face. It's kind of like when you discover someone who's maybe not a believer. And so what you got to do is you got to go up to that pimple, and you got to apply a little bit of pressure. And it's in a similar way, when you talk to an unbeliever, when you have a conversation with them about God, it's almost like applying a little bit of pressure. You're trying to figure out where they're at. Now, sometimes when you're poking your pimple, you realize that this is not ready to be popped yet. And if you push any further, you're going to scar yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. And so in a similar way, when you're talking with someone about God and you sense they're defensive, they're getting a little angry, hey, back off. This pimple is not ready to be popped, okay? And then, but if you decide that, oh, this pimple is looking good, it's ripe, let's make this happen, you got to apply a little bit of more pressure. And so if you're talking to your unbelieving friend and you sense that there's a good conversation happening, maybe it's a little emotional, maybe it's a little awkward, but they're still interested, you might have to apply a little more pressure. There you go. People come to faith in Christ in God's time, not your time. Just, it's important not to force it, but don't miss opportunities that God might give you. My apologies again for sharing that kind of an illustration. Number eight is be intentional. Be intentional. Typically, conversations about God typically do not just fall onto our laps. It just generally doesn't happen. Although, I know someone in our church who is watching some children. These children come from a Baha'i family. This Baha'i mother told the person in her congregation who's watching the children, "Would you tell my children the story of Jesus, the story of Christmas, his birth?" And I think to myself, whoa, what an incredible opportunity that just fell into her lap. Now that stuff generally doesn't happen. So we need to be intentional. Maybe it involves telling someone, hey, we're going to pray for you, or inviting them out to church, or I don't know, just befriending them or serving them in a genuine way, or having something prepared to pass on to someone. I remember when we lived in Chatham, we had a neighbor, and I don't know where she was at spiritually. She never came to church, but there came a day when her mother went into the hospital. I just felt led to tell her that our church was praying for her and her mother during this difficult time. I remember her standing in my foyer, and as soon as I said that, I almost didn't even finish my sentence. She was just bawling her eyes out, and she was just so appreciative that we would do that. Now, I don't know the impact exactly that made in her life, but it was one step in the right direction, I believe. Be intentional. The last point is this, and I find this point just absolutely fascinating. You can make a career out of this last point. It's this. Find points of common ground to act as a bridge to share the gospel. Find points of common ground to act as a bridge to share the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you two examples. One example is from Scripture, and one example is from the mission field, and I find both of these examples just fascinating. It's incredible, so interesting. Find points of common ground as a bridge to share the gospel. So Acts 17, Paul has been preaching the gospel in many different areas. And he comes to Athens. He's hanging out with some religious people, some philosophers, some smart dudes. And he is sharing the gospel with them. And some people are scoffing at this idea of the gospel, but others are very, very interested. And Paul does such a good job, apparently, that he's called back again to another group of people who are open to studying and learning new ideas and new concepts. And so he stands before the men of Athens, and he does this exact thing. He finds some points of common ground to use as a bridge to share the gospel. So he says this in verse 22. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. "Men of Athens, I notice that you're very religious in every way." So he doesn't say you're a bunch of stupid people. He compliments them and says, hey, you guys are religious. That's cool. See, here's some common ground. Okay, verse 23. "For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines." So now these people, that means these people were polytheistic, which means they followed many gods. And so he doesn't put them down for that. He finds a common point of common ground here. He says, continuing on in verse 23, As one of your altars had this inscription on it, "To an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about." Paul, that was so cool that you did that. Wow. So he didn't put down their religion, their religious beliefs. He found a way to use what they already believed and worked with them. He goes on to share the gospel in the verses that follow. And then in verse 28, he does the same thing. "For in him we live and move and exist, As one of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So he finds another point of common ground. Incredible. Paul had some good success in sharing the gospel. And I just want to close with this illustration from the mission field of someone doing this very thing. I don't know if you're familiar with Don Richardson, but he's a missionary, was a missionary working with the Sawi people. And he and his family had won some great respect among those people. But when it came to sharing the gospel, they had a hard time communicating it, and the Sawi people had a hard time embracing it. Because as Don shared the gospel, they thought that Judas Iscariot was the hero of the story. Apparently, they valued people that betrayed people in their culture, just the way it worked. But nevertheless, the Sawi people just enjoyed having Don and his family there, and things were good. However, at some point in that process, there was wars going on between the tribes. And this was getting very dangerous for Don and his family. And he threatened the Sawi people, listen, if you guys don't figure out how to bring peace between your tribes, I'm leaving. This is getting too dangerous. And so the Sawi people, not wanting Don and his family to leave, they decided to make peace with the other tribes. And so what they did is, I don't know exactly how this worked, but the tribes came together for this special ceremony. And each chief grabbed a child from their own tribe, and they brought that child to the other tribe, and they basically traded children. And this child was known as the peace child. And as long as that child was living in the other tribe, there would be peace amongst the tribes because they would not want to attack the other tribe out of risk for killing their own. Again, those children were known as the peace child. So Don, when Don witnessed this, it clicked in his head. The very next time that Don shared about Jesus in the gospel, he introduced Jesus as the ultimate peace child that brought peace between God and humans. And as soon as he did that, many people came to faith in Christ. He found a concept that was in their own culture, and he used it as a bridge to share the gospel. I'm really looking forward to share with you some more points and stories next week when it comes to sharing God's story. But for now, I'm just going to close off in prayer and invite the worship team to come back with us for us today. Lord, thank you so much for today. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know you, who hasn't accepted that message, who hasn't accepted you, Lord, as their Savior, we pray that they would come to faith in you and they would make a decision today to make that happen. And we just pray, Lord, as we leave today, whatever it looks like, that you'd be with us and walking with us just every step of the way in our businesses and our families and our marriages and everything else, Lord. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.